to say Dr. Stewart and Mrs. Briscoe, on behalf of the South Florida Kensington Churches, the model of South Florida, a very warm welcome to Kensington 2016. It is indeed warm, as you can tell, and from where you come in. We're delighted that you both graciously accepted our invitation to be the keynote speakers for this convention. We'll have the pleasure of being impacted by you both over the next several days. Because Dr. Briscoe is our speaker tonight, I want to take a few moments to highlight some of his outstanding accomplishments. And tomorrow, ladies, you will hear about Mrs. Jill Briscoe as they will more elaborate much more concerning her. But Mr. Stuart Briscoe was born in Northern England. And some report puts it specific year. I'm not sure if I should say the year. I probably will leave that out. But he was born in Northern England. After leaving school, he embarked on a banking career, served in the Royal Marines during the Korean War, and at age 17, he preached his first sermon. Since that time, he has ministered on every continent, written more than 40 books, pastored the church for 30 years, and founded a media ministry called Telling the Truth, which broadcasts daily worldwide. I've listened to that. Broadcast, and I'm sure several of you here have listened to that as well. But the student and Jill actually met each other in the context of youth ministry. Now, this is going to give a little bit of a context of the age some 60 years ago. But he was a bank examiner at the time, and she was a school teacher. They have been married now for more than 55 years, and have based their life together on the biblical verse found in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Dr. Stewart and Jill call suburban Milwaukee, Wisconsin their home. And when they're not traveling, they spend time with their three grown children, David, Judy, Pete, and of course, their wonderful and a baker's dozen grandchildren. Would you join with me in giving Dr. Briscoe a very warm welcome to South Florida Kensington 2016 Convention?
Said, and the way to down is up. And the thought went through my teenage mind, who is this idiot? So I looked to see who the idiot was. It turned out it was a very well-known American preacher called Donald Gray Barnhouse. And of course, what he was doing on that particular occasion was introducing something from the Bible, but his way of doing it was sort of attention-grabbing. What Peter, of course, had said in the scriptures was, he that exalts himself, God will abase him. But humble yourself, and God will lift you up. And that was a turning point in my life, the Keswick Convention. So it was a great surprise for me years later to be invited to be a speaker at the Keswick Convention, and it was an even bigger surprise to be invited back again. And that started many happy years of being invited to be part of the team at Keswick. It was like playing at home in those days for me. And then, of course, I was invited to Mandeville, and then to Kingston, and then to Montego Bay, and then to Barbados, and then to St. Vincent, and then to Port of Spain. When I was in Port of Spain, I went to watch the cricket one day. I went to see the Windies play Australia. It was a remarkable day. The West Indies were dismissed for their lowest score. All right, now that I have your attention. I want to bring to your attention a topic that will be, I promise you, relevant to every single person who comes, and in actual fact, would be relevant to all those who won't come as well. Let me explain it to you this way. If you were born before 1928, do we have anybody here who was born before 1928? Come on. You'll wish you'd put your hand up if you had. If you were born before 1928, you are a member of what is called the greatest generation. The greatest generation. If you were born after 1928 but before 1945, and I fit into that particular group, then you're a member of the silent generation. If you were born in 1945 or later, you are a member of the boomer generation. You'll remember that there was a war between 1939 and 1945. And you remember in 1945, many men came back from the war. And it was very obvious that their wives were more than thrilled to see them. For 9 months later, there was a boom of births. And the boomer generation were born. If you were born after 1964 but before 1980, you're a member of Generation X. And if you were born after 1981, you are a millennial. Now, it was when the boomers came that we started thinking of people being members of a generation. Before that, we just thought that people were people. But as time went on, we began to discover that things change, and people change, and generations change, and cultures change. And it was the boomers particularly who brought all kinds of remarkable changes to bear in the culture of the Western world. But I have some interesting news for you. The boomers, who've always been movers and shakers, they've always been the lively ones, the young ones, the energetic ones, the ones who were sort of discontent and going to change things, and they didn't just have ideas about changing things, they got things changed. I got news for you. The boomers are moving into their 70s. Can you believe it? Well, if you can't believe that the boomers are moving into their 70s, let me tell you something else. Generation X are moving into their 50s. In fact, something very, very strange is happening in our culture. Everybody seems to be aging. Now, many people are in denial. Many people are trying to forget it. Some people are doing some very foolish things to try to persuade themselves and everybody else that they're not aging. But it is all futile. Use aging. When a baby is born and survives for the first day, that baby is one day older than when it was born. And the process of aging is moved on. It is a strange thing. Many people don't want to talk about aging. They don't want to think about aging. But as aging is undoubtedly and indisputably an aspect of life, it seems to me if we haven't come to grips with aging, something that's happening to all of us, and see what we can learn from Scripture on the subject. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture I'd like to turn to. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I'm going to start actually in verse 11. I beg your pardon, chapter 11. This is what it says. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. And let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything becomes meaningless. Now we won't get into the complexities of Ecclesiastes tonight. But it goes on to say, be happy, young man, while you're young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Now, a lot of parents I know who've got teenagers don't want their kids to read that little piece of scripture. They say, that's exactly what we don't want them to do. Let your heart give joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. Whatever your eyes see, well, read the whole thing. That's a little word, but. Shakespeare said, not me, no buts. I have not the remotest idea what he meant. I read a book on preaching recently which said, try to incorporate a quotation occasionally. So there's your quotation. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body for youth and vigor and meanings. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And you know that verse, you thought taught your kids that, haven't you? Keep reminding your grandchildren about that. Why did you say that? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about people who live their lives, start out as young, full of enthusiasm, full of fun, having a great time, sowing their wild oats, but nobody told them if you sow wild oats, you reap wild oats. they went told by all the maids as a youth, explore, experiment, have a wonderful time, but always remember you do it within restrictions, you do it within limits, you do it under the principles that God has ordained. But don't forget that God is going to pay you the ultimate compliment. Do you know what the ultimate compliment is? The ultimate compliment is God is going to judge you. You say, how in the world can God judging me be a compliment? Well, can you think of anybody else who's keeping note of everything you do? Can you think of anybody else who thinks everything you do is worth something? Can you think of anybody else who is evaluating everything that you do? Of course not. Nobody cares that much about you. God pays you the ultimate compliment, and he says, everything you do is significant. Everything you do is worth evaluating. Everything you do, I watch with the greatest interest. So, what's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about being young, and then as years go by, you come to terms with the consequences of what you've done. You realize that you sowed your wild oats, so you're reaping your wild oats, and you're not liking the wild oats very much. And then you live a little bit longer, life gets a little heavy. Life gets a little ponderous. You come to the point where you sometimes get up in the morning and you're not looking forward to that day. Two seasons, winter and the second week of August. But the days come when sometimes the sun doesn't seem to rise, the clouds lower, the rains pour down, and it's doomy and gloomy. I may be soaked to something. It's feeling a little bit like that right now. Aging is not for sissies. Tough. It's hard. Then he goes on to describe what happens when you get a little older, when the keepers of the house tremble. What are they? There's these things that used to keep things going, and now they tremble. The strong men stoop. What's that? The grinders cease because they're few. What's that? And those looking through the windows grow dim. I mean, it's in the Bible. It's all here. Doors of the street are closed. The sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of the birds, insomnia. All their songs grow faint. What was that? Emily, what was that? It was just a cuckoo, you old cuckoo. When men are afraid of heights, oh, I'm going up there. The dangers in the streets of the almond tree blossoms, that's the white blossom there. Didn't happen to me, mine turned pink. The grasshopper drags himself along. I have no idea what that means. And desire no longer is stirred. We'll move on quickly. Evidently, you don't want to move on quickly. I think the writer of the Ecclesiastes, he was using some humor, but underlying it, it's about aging. And been said that aging is diminishing. Aging is diminishing. You don't have the same responsibilities. You've spent all your lifetime accumulating wisdom, but nobody's interested in what you know. Your sphere of influence is diminishing. Your energy is diminishing. Your memory is diminishing. Your eyesight is diminishing. Your hearing is diminishing. This diminishing in the end. And he says, then man goes to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets, hapless folks. A very good friend of mine is an eminent surgeon. He said to me, on the basis of my medical experience of many, many years and much study that I've done, I have concluded life is 100% fatal. You say, you know, I thought the Keswick Convention was a time for being uplifted, and this guy has given us such a downer with a talk tonight. But just be patient, it gets worse. Man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. And he uses some very graphic pictures here of what happens when the man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go by the streets. Here's the first picture. Remember him, your creator. Before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, try to imagine a wealthy home in the days of Ecclesiastes. The room is lighted by a big bowl in which is oil. There's a wick in the oil, and the oil is set alight in this golden bowl. It's a beautiful bowl. This bowl is suspended on a silver cord. As time goes on, they haven't been caring for that silver cord very well, and it started to fray, and nobody noticed that in the end it deteriorated and it was diminished. And it snapped. And the bowl crashed down, and the oil was spilled. Or another example, he said, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring. All the girls used to go to the spring all their lives. They've gone down to the spring. They've carried a pitcher there, and they'd always kept a pitcher at the spring. But that old pitcher had been there for so long, nobody cared for it, and cracks had appeared, and one day it just sort of fell apart. Said, if you want another picture, well, the wheel is broken at the well. There was a well when they cranked up the bucket on the end of the rope. But in the end, the old wheel wouldn't crank anymore. The dust returns to the ground it came from. Wow. What a picture. What's all that about? Remember your creator. Before it comes to that, that's the point. Remember your creator before it comes to that. When you think of your creator, do you ever think of your relationship to your creator? We think of the creator, and when we have a beautiful day or a lovely sunset or some beautiful weather, and we thank God for all the blessings come from our God, the Creator. Have you ever thought of the fact that if there is a Creator who created all things, and He created them intentionally, purposefully, and intelligently, that you are part of those all things? Which means, if there is a creator who created all things intentionally, intelligently, and purposefully, and you are part of those all things, something stares you in the face. You were created intentionally. You were created intelligently. You were created purposefully. Don't wait until it comes to what he's just described. And the silver cord snaps, and the golden bowl breaks, and the picture shatters with the spring, and the wheel is broken, and the well. He would get around finding out what God's intentionality was when he made you. He'd get around to doing some very, very serious heart searching. Intelligent purpose for which he made you, including making you intelligent enough to find out what God's intelligent purpose was, and then intelligently and purposefully and intentionally set about fulfilling. And don't wait until it's too late. That's what he's saying. This aging thing is a process. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. But it happens incrementally. But this process has an ultimate. This ultimate is stated for us here in very straightforward terms. And it says when eventually man goes to his eternal home, the dust returns to the ground. So here you've got this picture of aging, which has led to diminishing, which leads to the end, and the end precipitates another process where these bodies of ours return to the dust. Nobody can deny it. We all know it's true, but we don't talk about it in polite company. And I submit to you, if we haven't thought that through, this is such an integral part of living that there's a big hole in our understanding of living. You say, well, do you have any good news for us? Well, I'm glad you brought that up. As a matter of fact, I do. In fact, if you're following the text, you already know what it is. Because this is what the text says in verse 7. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Oh, my. So now we discover two very fascinating things about aging. And the two fascinating things about aging are there are two processes going on in our humanity. And these two processes have an end. And one process is physically, we are diminishing, and eventually the diminishing means an end to our physical experience. And the body in which we have lived our physical lives returns to the dust. That's one part of it. And the other is, spiritually, we are heading on a journey. And it is a journey that has an end. This end is when the spirit that God gave us returns to the God who gave it. Home. Arrived in the fullness and the consummation of our humanity. Now, isn't this interesting? These two processes and these two ultimates, the two ultimates are sitting out there all the time from the moment we were born. The two ultimates are out there. The dust and the presence of God. Two processes were to begin right away. So what we should be doing, if seriously about living is thinking about seriously about aging. If we're thinking seriously about aging, there are two incontrovertible dimensions to aging. And one is diminishing that leads to dust, and the other one is transforming, improving, maturing spirituality that leads to standing before the Savior one day. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him, and our salvation will be complete, and our redemption will be consummated. So there are two things we need to be thinking about. The two things we need to be thinking about. How are we coping with diminishing? And how are we improving with age? How are we coping with diminishing? And how are we improving with age? Well, let me take you now to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. This chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Wonderful, wonderful passage. I turn to it repeatedly. It's one I strongly recommend for anybody who gets discouraged. Anybody here get discouraged? Ever? Oh no, you're from the Caribbean. I forgot. Yeah. I know, your favorite expression is no problem. All right, well, I'm not from the Caribbean, so I'm allowed to get discouraged a little bit sometimes. And I turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You notice what it says in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. You see that? Now verse 16. What does it say? Therefore we do not lose heart. You say, Paul, you just said that. You say, I know that. You're repeating yourself, Paul. I know. Have you noticed how preachers repeat themselves sometimes? There are reasons for this. One is lack of preparation. They're shooting from the lip. Another one is they realize they don't have enough material to fill the allotted time. So they have a 3-point sermon. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. Point one. Let me tell you. Point two. Let me tell you what I told you. Verse three. Oh, I'm letting out trade secrets now, aren't I? Oh, of course, there's another reason preachers repeat themselves, for emphasis. Now, here's a little interaction. We've got to have interaction now in sermon. See if anybody's still listening. When the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, we do not lose heart, and in verse 16 he said, we do not lose heart, was it because he was short of material? No, I thought you'd be Paul fans here, yes. Was it because he wasn't prepared adequately? No. Why do you think he said it? Emphasis. All right. Now I'm going to get technical for just a fraction of a minute. You don't want me to be technical for longer than that, and I don't know enough to be technical for longer than that. But this is what the theologians call an inclusio. Say that after me, inclusio. Learned a new word. Okay. Inclusio. Now you can forget it. The only reason I mentioned it to you was you'd have no way of knowing that I knew it unless I told you. Okay. An inclusio. Inclusio's like book ends. You know when you get a lot of books and you put them on the shelf and they won't sit up straight and they flop over, and then you get, well, if maybe you don't have book ends, you've got a couple of bricks. And you put a brick at one end, a brick at the other, and it holds it together. That's an inclusio in Scripture. And you get these two expressions, and when you see the big brick, one end, we do not lose heart. Boom. and that we do not lose heart. In between, what's it all about? Not losing heart. It's not complicated. Okay, now then, with that leads us to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And here it is. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, so here we've got it now. Outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. In Revelation chapter 21, God makes a definitive declaration from the throne. And he is so concerned about this definitive declaration that he gives specific instructions. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Are you familiar with this definitive declaration? Well, I'll tell you what it is. He who was seated on the throne said, this is Revelation 25, verse 21, verse 5. I am making everything new. That's the definitive declaration from God. This is trustworthy, he said. This is true. Write it down. Keep it on record so that people will understand that God has not lost control, that God has not lost interest, that God is actively involved in the world that he has made, and what he is doing is he is remaking this world. Behold, I am making all things new. Now, there are four key words to Christian theology. Don't worry about theology, just be thinking about God, which is a very good thing to do. Four key words about Christian theology. Here they are. Creation. Fall. Redemption. Glory. Make absolutely certain when you try to tell people about God and this world and your place in it and their place in it, make absolutely certain that what you're explaining to them will fit in the framework of those four key words. Creation. Redemption. I already talked about creation. A lot of people get themselves into big arguments about creation. And it seems to me most of these arguments are pretty futile. It's how God made the world, how he did it. Really get worked up on this topic. The one thing to remember is that there were no eyewitnesses when he did it. Now that should give us pause. There were no eyewitnesses when he did it. Now, of course, the common explanation for how God made the world, many of them don't even need God to do it, is that it sort of started out with something, and then something became something else, or something became something else, or something else, or something else, and we didn't have long enough to do it. Guess what? Here we are. Now, G.K. Chesterton, I hope you're familiar with G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton had some great things to say, and he always said them in a quirky way. He said, I have no problem believing that something could become something else. So what I have a problem with
accept that there is a being beyond and above, transcending all things, who by the word of his power can speak into existence things that do not exist. That bring life. Created by an intelligent God for an intention with me. word for it is called shalom. One way of interpreting the word shalom would be to use a little phrase. Things are the way they ought to be. Can you imagine that? You know, the most common thing I hear people say nowadays is the one point of agreement I've found wherever I've traveled around the world. One point of agreement is this: things are not the way they ought to be. Now, anybody disagree with that here tonight? In fact, you could illustrate it from your own experience. You can illustrate it from what you've watched on television recently. You can illustrate it from 1,001 points of view. Things are not the way they ought to be. And here's the fascinating thing. If God, when he created everything, said, good, things are the way they ought to be, and right now we say things are not the way they ought to be, what we're really saying is this: we've got a problem here. We've got a problem here. But I wonder if we spend much time thinking about this problem. Things are not the way they ought to be. Nothing is the way it ought to be. I am not the way I ought to be. Nothing about me is the way it ought to be. I'm a mess. You're a mess. We're a mess. Say, now we're getting all depressed again. No. There's a word for that. It's that second word. You remember I gave you those four words? Tell me what those four words are. What's the second one? Fall, that's right. What am I describing? Fall. I used to have a problem with a theological term called total depravity. My understanding of total depravity was that man is so bad there's absolutely nothing good can come out of him. And then it was funny, I started to question that because I started listening to Mozart. I love Mozart. They actually told me that if you study and play Mozart at the same time, it sharpens your mental acuity. Didn't do any good for me, but that's what they said. But then I read his biography and I had a question. How can so much sublime beauty, music that can move me like nothing else can move me, come out of such a rotten source? I couldn't figure that out. Then I went in the Marines. And the Marines are not a group of gentlemen. They are a rough, tough bunch. I used to play rugby for the Marines, so maybe they should have told you that before you invited me. That was my background. And their lifestyles were such that it was abhorrent to me. But you know what I discovered? I discovered they were capable of kindness, they were capable of gentleness, they were capable of courage. In fact, you know the motto of the Marines, don't you? Semper Fi, Semper Fidelis, always faithful. What does that mean? Always faithful to each other. Leave no man behind. Do you know what I discovered? These guys whose lifestyles were despicable, I discovered were my closest friends, and that very often my life literally depended on them. And they came through. So I had a problem with this total depravity. And then Dr. J.I. Packer came to my aid once again. Jim Packer said, total depravity does not mean that man is at every point as bad as he could be, but rather is man is at no point as good as he should be. I thought, that makes sense to me. And I looked at the fallen world. And I looked at the fallen world, and I thought to myself, you know,
I read in my Bible somewhere that sin entered into the world and death by sin. And when sin entered into the world, the whole created order fell and nothing was the way it ought to be. And what came in wasn't just sin, it was death. And then I realized something. Aging, diminishing, is related to slow dying. It's the fall. And if we haven't figured that out, how in the world can we say we've figured living out? What was the third word of those four words? Redemption. What is redemption? Quick definition of redemption, because it's time for me to quit. Quick definition of redemption is this. It's God intervening intentionally to roll back the consequences of the fall wherever they are to be found. Do you want it again? Well, I wasn't really listening, so I'm not quite sure if I can hear it right. Redemption is God intentionally intervening to roll back the consequences of the fall. What does that mean? This diminishing, aging thing that leads to dying at the end of it through sin. And it's all part of the fall. How does that work? Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed. Why? Because God is doing a new thing. And what's the new thing? The new thing is this. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And what do new creations do? Oh, they just stand in the foyer of the church and you say, God bless you, I'm a new creation. Are you a new creation? Let's be new creations together. No, that's not what it said. What scripture actually says, and it's easy to find, because I left you in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 3 says this: we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Christ. What is going on in the experience of a new creation? Transformation. Transformed into what? Increasingly into the image of the one to whom we look. What is the ultimate of that? You'll be ushered into his presence. When you see him, you'll be like him. What was the fourth word of those four? What's that? That's you. Being ushered into the presence of Jesus, having gone through a new creation experience and a perpetual process of being transformed into his image and coming into the ultimate and seeing him and finishing up like him. But then what are you going to do? Well, he says, behold, I'm making all things new. He says, I'm going to make new heavens. You say, well, I don't know my way around the new heaven and the new earth. This old body I got finished up a heap of dust. Now I'm just sort of floating around. Well, I always said, I've thought of that. I'll give you a new body. Just like Christ's resurrection body. And it will be as ideally suited. It will be as ideally suited to the new heavens and the new earth as your old body that was kind of creaking and groaning and aging was ideally suited to living where? In Wisconsin. Or wherever else it might be. So let me ask you a question. Would you say that you're an interested student of life? Would you say that you are aware edging. Would you also agree that edging seems